Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Bigger than the actual gift. Maybe there was something in a different shape and you weren't sure what was going to be there. In the passage that Andy just read for us, Paul is giving some instructions on how Christians should behave themselves, how they should live. And he refers to how we should live in light of the mystery of godliness. Now, when we think of the term mystery, we often think of something that's hard to understand, maybe dense or complex, or we don't really get it. But the term here for mystery is a lot more like a gift that hasn't been unwrapped yet. It's something that hasn't been revealed. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy of is what has been revealed. If the gift has been opened, when the wrapping paper is off, when the box is open, what is it that has been revealed about godliness? And it's a description of the grace that comes through Jesus. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. We've already been singing about what it means to think of Jesus revealed in the flesh. And what that means, I think, is going to be important for us to reflect on. Edwin Landseer was a famous painter that lived in the Victorian era. He was commissioned to do a lot of work for royalty. He had his first showing at the Royal Academy when he was 13 years old, just to give you an indication of his talent. But he was most famous for his scenes of landscapes and animals and sort of the beautiful scenes of nature. And there's a story told about him that he was once in a mansion in Scotland with a very well-to-do family that had commissioned him. And during that time, one of the servants spilled some soda water onto the wall, and it left a stain on the wall of their home. And as the story goes, when the family left for the day, Landseer took out some charcoal, and by the time they had come back, he had transformed what was an unsightly stain into one of his beautiful paintings, a beautiful landscape. Took something that was unsightly, maybe something that looked like there was really no hope for it, and transformed it into something beautiful. We've been going through a series on grace, thinking about what Scripture teaches us about grace. We've looked at what grace teaches us about the God that we serve and about what God has to say about the nature of grace. This morning, we're thinking about the gift of grace, the mystery of godliness revealed in Jesus, and how does that grace change our lives? And so I want us to begin this morning by thinking about an incarnation, God made flesh, that's full of grace. A graceful, a grace-filled incarnation of Jesus coming to the earth. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is a time of year when a lot of folks are thinking about Jesus, particularly the birth of Jesus. And we understand historically that it was not till about the 3rd century you start seeing some of the connections with Jesus' birth in this time of year, and Scripture doesn't tell us when that happened, and we understand all of those things, and it's important for us to realize that, but I think it's also important for us to think about a moment when so many are thinking about Jesus. What a privilege to be able to share what we know to be true, that God became flesh and came to us. If you are here this morning, if you're watching online, specifically because of the day that it is, let me just say thank you. Thank you for being here. We're glad that you've joined us. We want an opportunity to share the message of Jesus, which motivates us every day to live as Christians. And so when we get to Luke chapters 1 and 2, you may want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. We're going to look at 3 different passages, but we're going to begin with a place that we maybe often think about this time of year. As Mary, as a young girl, is given this incredible message that she's going to be part of this mission. And her response to the mission, to the fact that Jesus is going to come to earth, that God will be made flesh, I think is powerful. This is the text of her response beginning in verse 46 of the first chapter of Luke. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." When we come to the moment of incarnation, of Mary getting the message about Jesus, I think the way she reacts is very instructive for us. And it's helpful for us just to think about what was taking place. Now, all of Luke chapters 1 and 2 give us some insight into the context here. But you'll notice even from her response that this is not an event that's isolated in Scripture. It is the continuation of a God who loves his people. And that's what she mentions here, Abraham and his descendants. She's drawing back on all those faithful people that God had been with. Now, we also see in these opening two chapters another message given to Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son, John. John is going to be sort of the forerunner for Jesus. And when we see that message, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are past the usual age of bearing children, it reminds us of Abraham and Sarah, who even when they didn't think it would be possible to have a child, God gave them a child. It reminds us of Rachel and in the Old Testament when we think about how long it took for Rachel to have a child, and then God gives them Joseph. And then we think maybe about Hannah praying for a child and the birth of Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. Or Manoah and his wife, and God has a special plan for Samson, their child. It's a theme all throughout Scripture. And now at the beginning of Luke, we see here it is again to prepare the way for Jesus. Now you have God sending someone else. That birth narrative for Zechariah and Elizabeth, how that happens, is so reminiscent of what we see in the Old Testament. But when we get to the message for Mary, that's different, because this is not like any other way that God has worked before, that God is sending his son. It will be a divine birth. Mary is very young. Elizabeth is past the normal age of bearing children. That doesn't matter when God is concerned. God is going to fulfill a promise that he made all the way in the Old Testament to David about his descendants being on the throne in 2 Samuel 7. It had been a long time since anyone that was a descendant of David had been in charge of Israel or had been on the throne. But this was going to be a divine birth. In fact, verse 32, the message that she gives is that he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You see how this is not an isolated event. This is the culmination of a plan of God, a graceful incarnation. It's going to be a divine birth. And the phrase Son of God, which had been used before sometimes to refer to an Israelite king, is now going to refer to God made flesh. But it's also going to be a birth in humble circumstances. You know, Zechariah gets a message about John, and he gets a message in the temple, a place we might expect a message like that. That's not where Mary receives a message. Later on, Herod's going to find out that there's a king who's been born, and that discussion takes place in the throne room of a king, and we might expect that's where this announcement is. But it's humble circumstances for Mary and for Joseph. And as often as we think about that scene, even sing about it and focus on it, I wonder if we put ourselves in the place of Joseph and Mary. You know, we live in a world where it is just common for us, if a child is going to be born, we're used to the idea of, yeah, you have a couple, they go to the hospital, and then things are just taken care of. Or you've made arrangements beforehand. Can you imagine the help they would have needed? Can you imagine the anticipation and the anxiety that they would have experienced? And it's not that they're traveling the way we would travel and trying to check into a hotel with a front desk and a little place you can sit and you can wait in an elevator. That's not the situation they had. They were looking for a place to stay, a room in which to stay. And when they end up in the scene around a manger with animals, it's likely part of the dwelling. It's not another place that's kind of out in the field somewhere on a farm. This is in a town. It's probably right there. So they're in the midst of everything. And it's in these humble circumstances that the mystery of godliness begins to be revealed. Jesus manifested in the flesh, an incredible incarnation. So one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we understand what his birth means? I'm thankful for the focus on the birth of Jesus. But I'm more thankful for the fact that the birth reminds us of his mission and what that means for us. Mary responds to this message of grace by saying she's ready to serve. It's an opportunity to be part of the mission of God. I'm thankful when people focus on the birth, but I don't want us to leave it there. I want us to remind ourselves, you know what this means? This means my life is different. That I'm going to be changed, that I'm going to now participate in the work of God, as we've seen all throughout Scripture, as Mary's reflecting on it, in a way we can reflect that same message. And so as we continue to sing, as we continue to focus, I want us to ask ourselves what it would mean for us to live out that mission of God in our own humble circumstances. How can we show that message? How can we share that message? How can our soul exalt the Lord? How can our spirit magnify his name? Let's remember that. It wasn't too long ago that Debbie Ojai put forward a challenge on social media with the picture of a coffee stain, some stain from her coffee cup. And her challenge was for artists to take that stain and to turn it into something. And you could probably go back and find the coffee cup challenge or coffee stain challenge and look up some of the pictures. One artist who's a dog lover kind of turned it into his dog that he was thinking of. A couple of them were pretty creative in the way they took the stain and incorporated it into something different. There's something that's just so fascinating to me about being able to take something that seems unlikely and turn it in to something that's beautiful. And as we've started to unwrap the gift, the mystery of godliness, as we've reflected on how it's revealed in being manifested in the flesh, we also remember that Paul told Timothy it wasn't just that he was manifested in the flesh, but that he was proclaimed, that his ministry was proclaimed. And so it doesn't just end in the manger. That's just the beginning of God made flesh ministering among us. And so the next place I'd like for us to go is maybe an unlikely chapter. You might have been able to predict Luke 1 and 2, but maybe this will be a surprise for us. But let's go to Luke 19, because we're going to look at Jesus' mission that is filled with grace. We've seen the incarnation, but let's look at this mission. And as we look at this mission, let's reflect on what it means to take something unlikely and turn it into something that's beautiful. So Jesus, in verse 1, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The mission that's full of grace is a mission of mercy. Jesus sees someone that no one else was really paying a lot of attention to. And the text gives us reason for that. He's described in verse 2 as a chief tax collector. It's the only time that that specific title shows up in the New Testament. And so while we don't know everything we'd like to know about what that meant for Zacchaeus, we do know that Jericho was a key place for tolls and for taxes. And so evidently Zacchaeus had a position of importance. He's described as being a Jew, a ruler, a tax collector, and he was rich. And the implication in the text is not that he inherited wealth. It's that because of his collecting of taxes, he had accumulated money for himself. Now, none of us enjoy the idea of paying taxes, but when we think about Israel being occupied by the Roman government, for someone who was a Jew to become a tax collector meant they'd turn their back on their people. Now they were working for the occupying force and often collecting more money than maybe they needed to in order to pad their own pockets, in order to make sure that they had more. And so since he's wealthy, some of those assumptions would have been likely in the ancient world. And not only that, he's interested in what Jesus is doing. And so when he's trying to see him, and I know we sing Zacchaeus was a wee little man, we think about him being short in stature. We don't know, does that mean exactly that physically short? Was he young? Was he both? What exactly does that mean? We don't know, but we know that he couldn't see Jesus. There was a crowd around him, but Jesus sees him. Jesus looks for him and calls him by name. I have to wonder what Zacchaeus would have expected when Jesus calls him by name. You think he would have had a list, maybe, of things that he had done that maybe he was worried Jesus might know about or might say publicly? I mean, how do you think you'd react if you heard your name called? What would you be thinking through? Does he know about this? Does he know about this? Has someone told him about this? Has someone told him what I've been doing? And instead, Jesus' message was one of mercy. And Jesus does something that he often does, especially in Luke's gospel. We see that many times here, Jesus reaching out to people on the fringes that were kind of, maybe not quite outcasts from society, but they weren't high up on the social hierarchy. And that's where Jesus looks. And so when Zacchaeus comes out after talking with Jesus, even though people are grumbling, he says he's giving half his possessions to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, in verse 8, I will give back four times as much. It's kind of like, well, you know, if I've defrauded anyone, well, that essentially means he's going to give back four times the amount. You know, for someone who is living under the law of Moses, that's more than the restitution amount in places like Leviticus chapter 5 or in Numbers chapter 5. In fact, that sounds a lot like something that's in Exodus 22. If you were to steal an animal and if you were to slaughter it and eat it, and you stole someone else's animal, you're stealing someone else's food, you had to give back. If it was an ox, you had to give back five times. If it was a sheep, you had to give back four times. And it's almost like he's reflecting that. If I've taken food out of people's mouths, if I've taken from them, I'm going to give back four times as much. He was going to live now according to the way in which John the Baptist would tell tax collectors when they came to him, take no more than you're supposed to take in Luke chapter 3. That was his advice to them when they asked what to do to repent. It's a graceful mission because Jesus finds someone who was kind of on the outskirts of society and says, salvation has come to your house. Now, who went to Zacchaeus' house? Jesus did. But why did he say salvation has come there? Because that's the only place we can find salvation. The only source of salvation is Jesus. Jesus came to his house, which meant now he was going to have deliverance from the life that he'd been living. Now he was going to serve Jesus. Jesus comes to us, calls to us as we are. But notice what happens when Zacchaeus is in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of grace. He realizes, I've got to live differently. We've talked in the last couple of weeks about the relationship between God's grace and our own work. And sometimes we're afraid if I really fully appreciate God's grace, that might lead to an attitude where I guess I don't have to do as much. But in Scripture, those who fully understand the mercy of God, the grace of God, are always, always prompted to serve more. Those who really understand it, if I really understand it, I'm going to want to step up my service. If I really understand it, I'll respond like Mary, saying, all right, now I'm a part of this mission. I'll respond like Zacchaeus, saying, I'm going to turn my life around. It's that mission that's filled with grace that's so important. And it's that mission that would lead Jesus to the cross. And if we ever had any questions about the mercy or the grace that's available from God, it's available in the cross, in the sacrifice of Jesus. This mystery of godliness that's proclaimed is that God sent his Son, that Jesus sacrifices for us. But yes, we need to know what happened in the manger. We need to realize that leads to the cross. Because Jesus identifies with humanity, now he sacrifices for humanity. We're going to sing some songs that remind us of that sacrifice, and then we're going to focus on that as we gather around the Lord's table together. Let's remember as we do so, we're reflecting on a mission of mercy, a mission that offers grace, and that motivates us to live the same way Mary did, Zacchaeus did, in a response that says, thank you for what you've done. I know I'm called to be better. I'm called to live higher. God meets us where we are, but he calls us to more. Let's reflect on that. Be special, the kindness project that was put together by Brad and Christy Montague, who many of you will know from either Fried Hardeman or Mid-South Youth Camp, where they've worked for a long time. And it was a neat special in a lot of ways. I'd highly recommend it. But one of the stories that was featured in this that took place in Ann Arbor, Michigan, was an artist named David Zinn. And David Zinn's practice is to do sidewalk art, taking things that might just be kind of a stain or a piece of old gum on the sidewalk and turning it in to a work of art. Here's one of the examples here. There's something really interesting to see his process and to watch him do that and to hear him describe what he's doing as he takes something that you might have just passed over and never thought twice about and turns it into something incredible. We've been thinking about the mystery of godliness, unwrapping this mystery. And it's important for us to remember the way in which Paul described it, that Jesus was revealed in the flesh, he was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, that his message was going out and through all nations, people from all places were hearing his story, and taken up in glory. But remember why he's describing to Timothy that message. Why did they need to understand it? Why do we need to understand it? He says, because I want you to know, in verse 15, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. How should we behave in the church? How should we live? How should I choose what decisions to make? I need to understand the godliness that we see through the grace of Jesus Christ. I need to understand the incarnation. I need to understand his mission. And one last passage for us to consider this morning is in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, also written by Paul, also written to Christians in that context where they're wanting to reflect on what Jesus has done. But he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we think about the incarnation, when we think about the mission, we're left with our task. Our task is to be a grace-filled reflection of what God would have us to be, ambassadors for him. That's the word that Paul uses here. And it seems to be the way he understands his mission particularly. We are ambassadors. Him and Timothy, those who worked with him, we are ambassadors. Can you imagine someone with the life of Saul of Tarsus? Someone who was not only leading Christians to prison, but was there when they were put to death, and now he's an ambassador for Jesus? The one who Jesus would say, why are you persecuting me? Now he's an ambassador. He's a representation of him. It's possible for things that seem unlikely to be transformed into something beautiful. That's what grace does. That's what God's grace does when Paul takes advantage of it, when he becomes a Christian. And so as he describes that ministry of reconciliation, he says he's not counting their trespasses against them in verse 19. There's an opportunity for forgiveness. Their mission is offering forgiveness, not from them, but from God through Christ. That's what they get to offer. They're a reflection of the grace of God, an ambassador for him. We can describe ourselves this way, and we can have this same message. God made him who knew no sin to become sin. Why does the birth of Jesus matter? Because he became human. He could fully experience our humanity. Why does the cross matter? Because on the cross, he takes on our sins, dies for our sins, pays the price for our sins in a powerful way, and then triumphs over sin and death, and gives us the promise that we could do the same. He became sin for us, and then notice verse 21, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He took on our sin so that we might be able to take on his righteousness. Talk about an incredible gift. And notice what ambassadors are called to be. Just a few verses earlier, in verse 11, here's the way Paul describes it. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. He says, we know the fear of the Lord, so we persuade men. In other words, they're persuaded of God's message. They persuade others. Persuaded people persuade people. Have you ever had someone talk with you about something and you could tell they're not really on board? They're not really persuaded? Their heart's not really in it? We can sense that. We can know that. If people talk to us and they can tell our heart's not really in this faith thing, we're not really focused on Jesus, people can sense that. Paul says, we know the fear of God. That's how we persuade others. We're persuaded people. And so it's fitting for us, as we think about our participation in this mission, to ask ourselves if we're being a reflection of Jesus. Before our worship time is concluded, we'll have an opportunity to give back to the Lord. And even though the ways in which we give have changed over the years, the message of giving, the importance of giving hasn't. And the importance of having a time in our worship where we reflect on giving is always vital. Am I reflecting Jesus in my giving? But not only that, am I reflecting him in the way that I'm living? If we take Paul's words seriously here, that we're called to be ambassadors, that we're called to persuade others, then it's important for us to have an opportunity to share the message of Jesus, and to just let you know, if you're here today because of the day of the year and a focus on Jesus, that's wonderful. We want you to know we're persuaded that what we've read is true. That we're not perfect at Graymere, but we're seeking to live out what we're reading about. We're seeking to be ambassadors. We're committed to that, and we want to share that with you. This is a time of year when we're reflective. We're thinking about the year that's passed, the year that's coming. It would be great to end this year with a new beginning. And I know that this is a busy time. I know all of us have plans and things to do, and that's wonderful. But I can tell you, everyone in this church family has time for you. If you need to make a change, if you need to start reflecting Jesus in your life, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we will take the time to rejoice with you and to share that with you. If you want to study God's word, we will take the time to study God's word with you, because we're seeking to reflect the one who has saved us. That reconciliation is available. It may be that you're just not reflecting Jesus in the way that you live, and you want to start. You can begin that. You can have the prayers of this congregation, encouragement from us. We're all walking through this together as we reflect on our own reflections, if we're able to show God to the world around us. All of us, I think, can be convicted as we're reminded of the incarnation, the mission, and the way that should be reflected in our lives. It's not too late to end the year with a new beginning. If there's any way that we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.